Good evening. First of all, I'm going to apologize in advance because earlier today I was feeling kind of, well, I described to my Aunt Terry and my Aunt Linda kind of, ugh. But about an hour ago, or an hour before church started, I got a lot of energy. I think it's from God. And I've been hearing a lot of prayers. Some of you guys have been sending me texts saying, hey, we're praying for you. Dave, Brittany, a few others. So I appreciate it. It's really helping out, at least so far. So that being said, before I get ahead of myself, I'd really like to start in a prayer. Dear God, just thank you for this day, and thank you for letting us gather here tonight and just to worship you, sing praises, and hopefully hear a lesson. God, just please send the Holy Spirit down on me as I deliver this message. Let it be your words, not mine. Let me just be a mouthpiece, God. All the glory be to you, none to me. Please just open our hearts and our minds as we read from your word and listen to just your words, God. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Another thing, too, I'm going to apologize for is I have, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, probably a good thing. I have picked out so many different scriptures that I decided not to put any sticky notes in my Bible. So it may take me a little longer to flip back and forth, but I figured even with all those sticky notes in here, it still would take me a while to find them. So I just decided to save a couple trees. The first thing I really kind of wanted to address before I actually get to the main body of my lesson is actually something Tommy shared the other night when he delivered his sermon. And it really kind of hit my heart it distressed me, I guess would be the best way to put it. And kind of loosely quoting it, he said he felt sometimes that God's grace could end, that it had a limit. And I just wanted to share some verses with you guys, because afterwards I wanted to go look for myself and see kind of what the Word says. Because that, in my heart, if God's grace ends, then I'm in a world of hurt. So I wanted to kind of share with you guys what I found real fast. So first thing I want to be in is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And please make use of those Bibles in the pew in front of you. Use your phone, whatever. Get that Bible up. I think it helps to be able to read the words along with me reading them. So Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power, to look within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The next one, this is one of those things I found myself singing this song. It's in Lamentations. Off the top of my head, ever think of anyone bringing up Lamentations during a sermon, but here it goes. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 10 through 24. And a lot of you guys should probably recognize the end of this. He has hidden like a bear or a lion, waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target for his arrows. Mind you, he's talking about the Lord right now. We're not talking about Satan right now. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time. As I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. Next, I will read from Luke chapter 15. Verses 4 through 7. Oops. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one who's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now notice he says, over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God. That implies he was there in the first place. So after reading those three verses, I want to let you guys know, in my heart, I can't believe that God's grace and love and mercies ever end. And that should give you hope. Thank you, Bruce, for that amen. And now I want to get to what I want to deliver my message on, which is position versus practice. And I'll get to that in just a minute, exactly what that means. So we're going to start in Genesis 2, verse 27. Am I missing a page? Did I say the wrong verse? Is there Genesis 2:27? Nope, there's not. Where was it? Shoot. Am I thinking of 1:27? Maybe. Yes. Thank you, Dave. It's good to have the preacher down front. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The part I really want to draw out of that is, in the image of God, he created them. So, I mean, is this what God looks like? Does God look like a guy in jeans and Vans and a t-shirt and scruffy, no shave? Does he look like a big man in a beard? Is it a physical image that God is talking about in this verse? I don't think so. At least I hope God doesn't look like me. That would be kind of a letdown. So I want to move on to Galatians chapter 5 and kind of show you what I think the Bible means in this. Galatians 5, verse 16. Says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives you desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So you see this image that God created us in is this. These fruits of the Spirit are direct results of that. That comes from God because that's the image of God. He imprints those on us. And if we have God's Spirit, God's likeness in us, that's a result. If you notice, kind of something we might get to in a little bit, so that's the spiritual aspect of it, what the Holy Spirit imparts on us. If you notice, the list of things that he shares about our sinful nature, if you read through that list again, you'll notice all those things are either physical, us trying to take care of, well, I shouldn't say take care of, us bowing to our physical wants and desires, either that, or it's us trying to, in the case of sorcery, trying to tame spiritual aspects and put that under physical, under me, as opposed to the other way. So you see, we have this image of God, these characteristics. And I also wanted to take a tangent off what Dave was talking last week when we talked about Prop 8 being overturned. I also wanted to say this is a good time to talk about how awesome it is that God created marriage between man and a woman. And I think when it talks about God creating us in his image, I think he gave men some of these characteristics and women some of these characteristics in this list. For example, a man and a woman together, I think, embody God's characteristics. Combined, they embody God's characteristics. Meaning man tends to be more of a protector and a friend, fill that role, while women tends to be more of a loving caregiver. If you have two of one or two of the other, you're getting an imbalance. We're not having a solid, well-rounded view of God. And I thought that was an important note to bring up real fast. So back on track. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just a short ways over. So we've kind of talked about the characteristics of the Spirit. So now we're getting into what I mean by position versus practice. Okay, I think a lot of times there's this whole faith deeds balance. Okay, I think a lot of times we get them confused. We get them mixed-mashed. What's more important is faith only? Is deeds only? What saves us? How do I get into heaven? So we're gonna move into this. Basically, by position, I mean, are you saved? Are you not saved? Okay, it's a light switch. It's either or. You can't straddle the fence. Okay, you can't. There's no way to do it. You're either saved or you're not saved. And I wouldn't even want to play with that line anyways, even if that was possible. And by practice, I mean what we are physically doing, what I do in my day-to-day time, when I live my life. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he has purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who are the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Sorry. Okay, I'm going to flip over to Romans 1, 16 through 17. We're just kind of running through. I want to get you guys acquainted with these verses. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God made us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So I want you guys to get out of this. Okay, God has paid in full for your salvation. When you believe, you receive that salvation. Your position is solidified. Now, is that the only thing? No. We'll get to that in just a second. So let's go on to Romans 3, 21 through 31, just a few pages over. Okay. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him, without keeping the requirements of the law, as he was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, lowered his standard so no more people could get in. Is that what it says? Let's try that again. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, said, I can tell you tried really hard and did a lot of good things so more people could come in. That's not what it says. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast, then, that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So you say, Bryce, if we're saved by faith only, if my position is solidified by faith only, then why do anything? What is this believe word? I think a lot of times we get confused and stumbled up in that word believe, because there's so many times where we say, we use that word. I believe I had waffles for breakfast. I mean, but is that going to change anything? No, it's not. The type of believe is different. Believe is the difference between knowing it and doing something about it. Our actions follow when you believe. I always go back to my coaching. When I tell my boys to do something, I can tell when they believe what I'm going to say. I mean, I've said it maybe 1,000 times. Don't swim on their back, the other team's back. You're going to get ejected. You're going to get kicked out. You're not allowed to swim on the other guy's back. It's too easy to yank them back, push on their shoulders, whatever. Said it 1,000 times. Every game, it seems like somebody gets caught up. I don't know if they just don't believe me or what the case is, okay? But you learn, if you truly believe something, it's going to change your life. You can't say, oh, well, I believe that, and just kind of let it go. And we'll hit on that a little bit more in a minute. Another thing I wanted to hit on real fast from that verse is that it says, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If it's up to me, if it's up to my practice, the way I act, I mess up all the time. I mean, on a good day, you know, maybe 5,000 sins. I don't know. I don't sit and count them. But, you know, I mean, you know what I mean? On a good day, I'm messed up. On a bad day, oh, goodness. So thank God, for yet God, with his undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous and that he sent Jesus Christ for us. I want to read from a paper, I guess is what this is, or an excerpt from a book, I don't really know. It's from Martin Luther. It's called On Christian Freedom. I thought it was kind of appropriate that Dave's sermon this morning was on freedom, or being freed. And I have taken the liberty of picking out just a couple paragraphs, because it's kind of a long paper, and it was written in 1520, so there's a whole lot of these and thous and a lot of it, and I'll spare you. But there are a couple good points, actually a lot of good points, that I want to read. So just two paragraphs, so bear with me through all the these and thous. For when the soul has been cleansed by faith and made to love God, it would have all things be cleansed in like manner, and especially its own body, so that all things might unite with it in the love and praise of God. Thus it comes that, from the requirements of his own body, a man cannot take his ease, but is compelled on its account to do many good works, that he may bring it into subjection. Yet these works are not the means of his justification before God. He does them out of disinterested love to the service of God, looking to no other end than to do what is well-pleasing to him who he desires to obey most dutifully in all things. For if works are brought forward as grounds for justification and are done under false persuasion that we can pretend to be justified by them, they lay us on the yoke of necessity and extinguish liberty along with faith. And by this very addition to their use, they become no longer good, but really worthy of condemnation. For such works are not free, but blaspheme the grace of God. I thought that was kind of heavy, but at the same time, it really speaks to the fact that you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. So what do I really want you to get out of this? And I've kind of already mentioned this. Your position, if you believe, your position with God is flawless. God, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees through Jesus to you. You are paid for in full when you believe. Now you ask me, well, Sometimes we get out of line. Tommy kind of hit on this. Sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we step away. Are you still saved? Is God watching out for you? Are you protected? And I say yes, a resounding yes. And I'll tell you a story that I feel really emphasizes this. I have a boy on my team. He will remain nameless, purely just because I do have some boys on my team, and so I don't want them to tease this other boy, but they may still recognize them. Anyways, one day during practice, I was on the side coaching. I think we were we were passing or something like that. It didn't really matter. We were about to do drills, though. And this boy kept voicing his opinion. Hey, coach. He'd been doing it all practice about the swim set, about the egg beating set, about what drills he wanted to run. And he's like, hey, coach, can we do this? Hey, coach, let's do that. Hey, coach, let's do this. Oh, you want to do that? Can we do this instead? And by the end, by the time we got to passing, I was tired of it. I was like, what can I do? I was like, I wanted to be like, be quiet, stop talking, whatever. But finally, I just was like, all right, Zach. Oh, I said his name. Ratted him out. Sorry. It's a game, jigs up. I'll just say it now. I said, all right, Zach, you're the coach. Sat down for a little while, and at first he's kind of like, okay, I guess I'm going to try. So he gets out of the pool, and he stands there for a minute, and he's like, okay, guys, let's do this. We're going to do this many passes. And I mean, I thought for maybe at least a few minutes the guys would kind of humor him and go along with it just because it was a different person or just for the fun of it. But it took maybe 15 seconds before everyone was just doing their own thing, whatever. And he's like, come on, guys, let's go. Let's do this. We're going to pass this way. 60 passes, go. And everyone's just like, whatever, we don't care. Revolt. Yeah, and pretty soon everybody was yelling. And he kind of looks at me and he's like, coach. I was like, dude, you got it. Go for it, man. Isn't this what you wanted? So he gave it his best. He tried again, but revolt, we don't care. He looks back at me. He's like, coach, I really don't want to do this anymore. I was like, all right, Zach, get back in the water. So he gets back in the water, and we resume practice. What I want you to get out of this story is I think sometimes God says, you want it? You want control? Go for it. See how it turns out. I'm going to go sit over here and watch for a minute. He's never far away. He's always there watching. If anything bad were to happen, anything critical, he'd be there and ready to go and ready to save you. And in fact, most of the time he does. As soon as you turn and say, God, I'm ready for you to lead me again. I'm done with this. I tried. I think so many times we try and do it our way. We try. Maybe we're trying to do good things, but we're not relying on God. We're not paying attention to the fact that He's already paid for us and doing things out of love for Him. Instead, we're doing it either for our own glory, maybe because we think it's right, maybe because it says somewhere in here, it talks to us about doing something in particular, but God wants us to listen to Him. And we'll get to that. I have another story a little bit further down that I think will, a story from the Bible that will really add light to that. So now I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved notice the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He used our foolish preaching, my foolish preaching, to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish for the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things of this world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things being despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. So sometimes we say, well, Bryce, if I'm saved by faith alone, I want to do something. I want to see something. I want to get my hands on something. I want to go ahead and do what God wants. And I get that. We want to earn our salvation. I want to do something to earn that salvation. That makes sense to me. I mean, there's the saying, nothing's for free. But I tell you, there is something for free. God sent his son, and he died for you and me. That rhymed. He died for you and me. So I'm going to read an excerpt from this book. It's by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, check it out. It's a really good book. I think it takes a lot of really complicated things, or at least a lot of things that seem really complicated, and it makes them make sense. At least it helps me out. I know the words, leave it to God, can be misunderstood, but they must stay for the moment. The sense in which a Christian leaves it to God is that he puts all his trust in Christ. Trust that Christ will somehow share with him the perfect human obedience which he carried out from his birth to his crucifixion. That Christ will make the man more like himself and, in a sense, make good his deficiencies. In Christian language, he will share his sonship with us, will make us, like himself, sons of God. If you like to put it that way, Christ offers something for nothing. He even offers everything for nothing. In a sense, the whole Christian life consists in accepting that very remarkable offer. But the difficulty is to reach the point of recognizing that all we have done and can do is nothing. What we should have liked would be for God to count our good points and ignore our bad ones. Again, in a sense, you may say that no temptation is ever overcome until we stop trying to overcome it. Throw up the sponge. But then you could not stop trying in the right way, and for that right reason, until you had tried your very hardest. And, in yet another sense, handing everything over to Christ does not, of course, mean that you stop trying. To trust him means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Christians have often disputed as to whether what leads the Christian home is good actions or faith in Christ. I have no right really to speak on such a difficult question, but it does seem to me like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most necessary. A serious moral effort is the only thing that will bring you to the point where you throw up the sponge. Faith in Christ is the only thing to save you from despair at that point, and out of that faith in him, good actions must inevitably come. There are two parodies of the truth which different sets of Christians have. In the past, been accused by other Christians of believing. Perhaps they may make the truth clearer. One set were accused of saying, good actions are all that matters. The best good action is charity. The best kind of charity is giving money. The best thing to give money to is the church. So hand over $10,000 and we'll see you through. The answer to that nonsense, of course, would be that good actions, done for that motive, done with the idea that heaven can be bought, would not be good actions at all, but only commercial speculations. The other set were accused of saying faith is all that matters. Consequently, if you have faith, it doesn't matter what you do. Sin away, my lad, and have a good time, and Christ will see that it makes no difference in the end. The answer to that nonsense is that if what you call your faith in Christ does not involve taking the slightest notice of what he says, then it is not faith at all. not faith or trust in him, but only intellectual acceptance of some theory about him. The Bible really seems to clinch the matter when it puts the two things together into one amazing sentence. The first half is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which looks as if everything depended on us and our good actions. But the second half goes on, for it is God who worketh in you, which looks as if God did everything and we did nothing. I'm afraid that this is the sort of things we come up against in Christianity. I am puzzled, but I am not surprised. You see, we are now trying to understand and to separate into watertight compartments what exactly God does and what man does when God and man are working together. And of course, we begin by thinking it is like two men working together, so you could say, he did this bit and I did that. But this way of thinking breaks down. God is not like that. He is inside you as well as outside. Even if we could understand who did what, I do not think human language could properly express it. I really think C.S. Lewis hits it on the head. I mean, I feel like I pretty much could have summarized my sermon in that passage. I feel like he really hits it on the head. So kind of something I want to express is, so what do we do, guys? We have this faith. If we are paid for in full, if my position is solidified, what do? Something I actually had an epiphany today. It's my mom and my birthdays this week. So we had like a little family birthday party celebration thing. So I was kind of noticing the reaction to when we got our gifts, when we opened presents. And it kind of changes as we age, as we get older. And I notice in myself, personally, I got this jacket. I've been wanting this jacket for quite some time. I think it's a pretty cool jacket. And it's warm, it's very functional, and it's super lightweight. So it's awesome. But I've been holding off for a while. So, I mean, you guys have all known, when you've wanted something for a while, you get excited. You're like, oh yeah, I'm ready to get this thing. So, but I open this gift, and I get this jacket, and I'm like, oh, this is very nice, thank you. Cool, try it on, okay, I'm standing here, oh, this is perfect. But I was just, thank you, awesome, cool. That was pretty much my reaction. And I noticed in bigger groups of people, okay, you know, there's been a group of wedding showers going on. I can only imagine, it's like, okay, you're sitting here, you got one gift, okay, open it up, look inside, thank you for these plates, or thank you for whatever, cookware, we need this is awesome, okay, move on to the next gift, okay, cool, thank you, appreciate it, move on, okay. Think about a little kid. The image that came to my mind is fire truck. Kid gets a fire truck for the first time. How's he react? I'm going to step away from the microphone so I don't blow your ears out. But he's just like, he opens that fire truck, he's like, fire truck, yes! I wanted this, awesome! And he starts playing with the fire truck, and it's like, dude, you got like 12 other presents over here. No, dude, I'm playing with my fire truck. Got my fire truck, I'm playing with it. You really need to open these presents that your aunts and your uncles brought you. They're here, they came a long ways, open. He's like, all right, mom, whatever, okay. Opens a gift, whatever. Good, I'm going back to my fire truck, okay. Think about that. God has given you the ultimate gift. He's given you that fire truck you always wanted as a kid, or whatever it is. Shouldn't we be excited? Thank you. I mean, I feel like so many times we hear something, we're like, okay, Jesus died for me, saved me, awesome, next gift. I want to be like, yes, Jesus died for me, awesome. And I wish I could live my life like that all the time. I wish. It'd be awesome. And I hope maybe in little bits and pieces we can slowly start to do that. But the thing is, we can't focus on the practice. You can't focus on doing something good for your neighbor or whatever it is. You have to be fired up and in love with God and what he did for you. And I think we get off track so many times and lose that inspiration. We lose energy. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have been in this position, but sometimes there's occasions where we get doing so many church things, and I feel like it's just like, oh, another church thing. Another church. Oh, I got to go to this meeting. I got to go to the singing thing. I got to go to this. And it's like, isn't that a drag to feel that way? I'm tired of it. I don't want to go to the next thing if it makes me feel like that. I want to be fired up. I want to have fun. I want to be just so overjoyed with what God has done for us. I would really like to move over to 1 Samuel, because I think this is an embodiment of kind of this story. 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 through 22. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command." Samuel was so deeply moved that he heard this, that he cried to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, "Saul went to the town of Carmel, set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal." When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is all this bleating of sheep and goats and lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle," Saul admitted. "But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night." "What did he tell you?" Saul asked. And Samuel told him, "Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of all the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." So I read that and I say, he doesn't want sacrifices? Didn't he tell them earlier that he wanted sacrifices? So I feel like this is kind of you're telling me to obey you, but not obey you type of thing. And it's, God's trying to say, you're doing the right things, but you're not listening to me. You're not following me. You're trying to glorify yourself. You're coming back with these sacrifices. You ignored what I asked you to do, and then try and play it off as you're doing something righteous, as giving these sacrifices. So we really need to pay attention to the heart, why we're doing things. Do things for God because he loves us and he sent his son to die for us. Not because we have some urge to deserve our salvation. In closing, I'd like to read Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Guys, Let's live knowing that God has given us eternal life, and just be grateful and honor him in everything that we do, guys. Forget about all the practice. Focus on him, and that'll all follow. Let's pray. Yes, sir?
I heard a whispering in back here. I've been wanting to shout for everything
Well, thank you. It was all him, not me. Amen. Dear God, just thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us be here tonight and hear from you, God. I feel like you've really you've carried me through this. I couldn't have done it without you, God. And I know just in the days and the hours leading up to this, God, that you've been in control the whole time. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that moves in us and moves inside of us and can let us talk to you and know you. Help us to go about our week as changed people, to be in love with you, so in love with you, God, that we forget about all the little details, God, and just love you. Let us be distracted by you, God. Help us to show up at work and just not be able to stop thinking about you. Help us to go to school or summer, I guess it's be summer school right now, summer school or hang out with our friends or go to water polo games, whatever it is, God, just help us to show your love and reflect your love, God. Thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.